Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Today I want to talk to you about the church. You know, I was visiting Japan and I looked at the way they did the church. Many young people, okay, in this particular church. Now, most churches in Japan are very small. This church was very big. And all of them are very young and they did church in a very strange way that was a little bit unfamiliar to me. And it got me thinking about the importance of understanding what the church is. Now, in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus was having this conversation with Peter. And they have this short, very well-known word that he said to Peter. He said, "You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build or I will establish my church." Right? You remember this? Yeah, okay. Of course you remember it because it's on the screen now. Now, this word church in English really comes from the Germanic word Kirche, right? Which in turn came from the Greek root word kuriakos. That's where you get Kirche and that sounds like church. But the word kuriakos comes from the word kurios, which means Lord. And kuriakos means belonging to the Lord. So when you say church, normally in English, what you really mean is this belonging to the Lord, right? Do you belong to God? Amen. You are not sure where you belong, then you belong to God now, okay? Alright, you make a decision in your heart to belong to God. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus said, "I will establish my church," the word there is not kuriakos. It's another word, alright? And you've got to remember, at the time when Jesus said this, the church as we see it did not exist. There were no denominations. There were no church buildings as we understood it. Yeah? Christianity or even the Bible had not come into being as yet. So what did Jesus actually mean when he said? Now the word there in the Greek is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia, right? Sometimes you use the ecclesiastical something something. Okay, in English. So what does the word ekklesia mean? If it doesn't mean the building of the church or denominations, what does it mean? Does it mean, some people might think, could it be a synagogue? No, synagogue means a gathering of the people. But the word ecclesia comes from two words, ek and kaleo. Alright, ek means coming out of. So you, every time you see a word that starts with ek or ex, it means coming out of, right? So exodus, exodus is out of the way, right? Coming out of the way. Or, you know, in science you have exothermic reactions, heat coming out of it. So ek means coming out. Now kaleo means call. So together this word means to be called out. Jesus says, "I will build my ecclesia, my people who I call out." Now when you hear this, my calling out, it really is a throwback to Exodus, when God was calling his people out of Egypt to become a covenant people, right? First of all, they were just slaves. They were not a people. But God called them out of Egypt to become a nation, a covenant people for him. In the same way, I believe that Jesus, when he's saying, "I will establish my church," he's calling out people from our metaphorical Egypt, from the world. So this morning when you came to church, you know Singapore, there are about 600 over churches, maybe 700, right? It's like a buffet of churches. And you got church that you can go on Saturdays, on Fridays, on Wednesdays, on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, right? And you got big church, small church, aircon church. No, almost all of them are conditioned nowadays, right? Church that are charismatic, they're not charismatic, they're traditional. It's almost like a buffet and you think, you know, what church should I go to? Maybe I'll go to the one close to my house. You choose it on the basis of convenience. But for Jesus, the idea of church is not you choosing a church based on convenience, but you having heard the call of God and you responded to God. That's why you're here. I believe that you're here this morning because, not because it's a tradition, not because it's a habit, not because your friends are in church. You're here because you are responding to the call of God. Amen? I hope that's why, not because you heard the call of your father or your wife or your mother, right? You are here because you must have heard the call of God calling you out to be his people. Out of the world to be his people. Amen? So when Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, when he was addressing the church, he used the words from Exodus chapter 19. The same words that used to call the people. He said, "For you are a chosen people," or chosen race, or chosen generation. Everyone say chosen. You are chosen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are chosen." Okay, you're not here by accident. You're not here because you are very bored. You are chosen by God. You heard God speak to you. You're chosen by God. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Right? And then it doesn't end there. He has this word, so that. That's, can we have this? Okay, every time I say this verse, just pop it on now, okay? So that, can you see the word so that? Right? That's the New American Standard Version. The New King James has just the word that, okay? But in either case, this word so that or that suggests that God didn't just call you for the sake of calling you. You know, it's not as if God was in heaven, right? And it's kind of lonely there. It's just three of them, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And after a while, they got a bit lonely, you know? They want people to sing songs. God wasn't lonely. God called us for a purpose. Everyone say purpose. The purpose is so that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, this idea of a church, it's so important because, you know, you are here for a purpose. The church exists for a purpose. A lot of times we forget. You know, it's almost as if God has called us to be undercover agents. You know, how many of you like spy movies? You do, right? When I was growing up, you know, I used to watch Mission Impossible, right? It comes on like 11 o'clock at night, so I didn't get to watch it a lot. But when I did, you know, I remember the music would come on, and then usually the show starts with a cassette tape. And then the tape would say something like, you know, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is, and then it goes on with mission, and then it ends with, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. After a while, smoke will come out from a cassette. You remember this? Ah, then you're very old already, right? Because the new Mission Impossible doesn't have that. And then you're, my God gives you a mission, you are in the world, and then you have a cover, right? You are an undercover, so it means you have a cover. Maybe you look like a businessman. You look like a teacher. You look like, maybe a housewife. You look like whatever it is, but your real mission is you are called out by God for a purpose. Everyone say purpose. So all of you, regardless of you might be a student, you think you're a student. Right, now the problem is this. Sometimes you're undercover for very long, like a sleeper cell, right? You know what's a sleeper cell? You do. All these terrorists, they're sleeper. They're hiding there for a long time. But sometimes so long you fell asleep completely. Right? Or some of us, we are undercover for so long, you really think, actually, I'm really a businessman. Wait. Then when you are old, one day you're brushing teeth in the toilet, you slip, and you knock your head, quang, suddenly you have flashbacks, you know? And you remember, this mission, if you choose to accept it, suddenly you wake up and remember, oh wait, I'm not a businessman. I'm supposed to be an undercover agent for God. You understand what I'm saying? Churches sometimes forget that they have a mission. Churches are supposed to be missional churches. We are not called for nothing. We are called so that. And this is so important for us. See, God, from the time, from Genesis chapter 1 to 11, right, the world fell apart. From chapter 12 onwards, the Abrahamic covenant, God has been doggedly pursuing a mission to redeem the world, to bless the whole world, right? He called out a people to do that job. Didn't quite work out, okay? And then He expanded it. Now we, the wild olive tree, we are the wild olive tree. You know that you are the wild olive, correct? Look at your neighbor. Does it look wild? Okay. We are grafted into this tree so that we can be part of this mission, this covenant purpose of God. The covenanted people of God are not just for the sake of covenant. It's so that we can become the instruments of God to fulfill the mission of God. Amen? So the church has a purpose. Now, you think about it. Well, you know, in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9, Jesus gives a parable. Right? And this is how the parable goes. Right? So Luke chapter 13. I'm just read that to you as long as I can get my password through this thing. Okay, good. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, Jesus gives this parable. He says, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Okay, this is a parable. Parable means that Jesus is not being literal about it, right? It's not really talking about vineyards and trees. These are metaphors. So when he talks about vineyard, the vineyard is a metaphor. Now, the word vineyard appears about 20 times in the Gospels in three unique situations, right? Some of them are repeated, but in three basic different. One of them is when there's this vineyard owner who was hiring people early in the morning, middle, and then later in the evening, and they all got paid the same. You know this story, right? Right. And then there's another story in which there's this vineyard owner who rented out the land, and then later he sent his son to come and collect, and the people killed the son. That's another picture. Now this one that we just read is the third one. And in each of these cases, the vineyard was referring to the people of God. It was not referring to the non-Christians. It's not referring to the pagan nations. It was talking about the people of God, the covenant, the people that God has called out. And so in this case, the vineyard is who? We are the vineyard. Right? Remember just now we said we are the olive wild branch. Huh? See, today we are all plants, right? So we are the vineyard of God. Now God comes to this tree, and what is he looking for? He's looking for fruit. But there was no fruit on it. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, there was another situation, right? Where Jesus went to the city, and then we have the verse you can put up. He came back from the city and was hungry. So he came, chanced upon a single fig tree. The Bible says this tree had a lot of leaves, but because it had no fig, Jesus cursed the tree, right? That it will be barren. You remember that story? Now let me tell you, most of you probably living in Singapore don't plant trees. Anyway, no space to plant trees, right? So we have got these plastic plants that you put in a house that, you know, won't fall apart. But I used to live in Malaysia, and we had a garden. And, you know, my mom wanted to plant some trees. And when I said my mom wanted to plant some trees, what it means is that she made me do it, right? So, you know, that's how it is, right? My mom cleaned the house. It means I cleaned the house, right? So anyway, you know, she wanted to plant. Now, I will say something about planting trees. You know, some trees are easy to grow. Like banana trees. You know, they are so easy. You just chuck it. Just keep growing and growing and growing. Pretty soon, it'll take over your whole garden if you're not careful, right? Papaya trees are also pretty good. They go straight up and, you know, they just come up with papayas from time to time. But this mango trees that my mom wanted, she bought 4 species. And planted the seeds for 4 species, and you know, I had to dig the clay out of the ground and put in fertilizer, which stinks, the compost, it smells bad. And you waited, and after a while, it grew small shoot, and it grew. And mango trees get pretty big, right? But you know what? I hated this mango trees with a vengeance because it had so many leaves, right? It's so many leaves, and you know, my mom needed to clean the garden, means I clean the garden, right? So every day I would rake the leaves in, and I keep thinking, why do they have so, you know, I wish, some people would probably wish, our hair was like mango trees, it keep dropping, but I still got more hair, but as you can look around you, maybe not all the case, right? So what happens is that you have this mango tree, it grows so big, and it has so many leaves, and sometimes you are clean it all in the morning, and by evening, the entire garden, there's certain seasons of the year where the leaves will just keep dropping, right? And it's amazing. It never seems to stop, you know. But year after year after year, no fruit. I mean, it came to a point of time where I contemplated poisoning the trees, right? Maybe I should kill the trees. But, you know, dangerous because my mom might poison me if she finds out. So, you know, I didn't do that. But year after year, because there's no fruits. All 4 species, we didn't know what's wrong with it. Maybe I didn't have green fingers, okay? Obviously, my fingers are not green. Incredible Hulk will have green fingers. But, you know, the trees just did not bear fruit. You know, finally what we did, we chopped down the trees. Because it was just falling leaves. Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 21, came upon this tree and all he found was leaves. And when I read that, I said, look, Jesus, Lord, I know what you're talking about. I have been there. Okay? No fruit. Now listen, we are the vineyard. When God looks at the church, what do you suppose he's thinking? He's not looking for leaves in the church. Sometimes a church, we do so many things, right? We do all kinds of things. So what is the fruit that God expects out of the church? Right? We are the called ones. So you are the fig tree. So what is it that God expects out of the church? Well, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I'm going to put the verse up for you. You know, it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And then it goes on to say that, he who is wise wins souls. That's NASB. But the word wins really means captures souls. Now what does it tell us? It tells us that, you know, that souls and the fruit that lasts, John also talks about this, produce fruit that lasts. It's not just the works that we do around here. This church building will not last forever. You know what I mean, right? Many of the things that we invest in will not last forever. Your career will not last forever. But the fruit that God is looking for are lives, people. So to put it another way, if you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 to 20, his last commandment shall be our first priority, to make disciples of all nations. So I want to suggest to you, friends, that the purpose of the church, the fruit of the church, The reason why Jesus called out a people is so that we can be a disciple-making church. Amen? A missional church. This is what we are here. We are all undercover for God. Our job is to produce. Now, if we don't produce, then God is not happy. I mean, He wants to chop down the tree. I know exactly how that feels. Which is why it is important for us to work at being fruitful. Amen? That's every single one of us. Not just some of us. Every single one of us must be somehow engaged in this mission of God. Okay. You know, every time I have to type in this password because it keeps going off. Alright. So, today this is what we want to talk about. Because our church, although we are building a church building out there, the real church building, now that building costs $26 million. It's quite expensive, right? But this church building that we're building in here is even more expensive. It will cost you your life. Okay? It will cost you your time. It will cost you your personal resources. It will cost you everything that you have. But the trouble is this, you know, many people will say, well, you know, well, I didn't come to church to do this, right? You know, now we know that the purpose to, okay, let me just backtrack a little bit. In order to make disciples, first of all, you must be a disciple yourself. You know, you see all these movies and, you know, sometimes you have this guy who goes to the master to learn kung fu, right? Pai Shu Fu, they say. And then the master will make them do things like, you know, sit this way for a long time, or, you know, if you're watching karate, keep wax on, wax off. You have to do all those things. You have to master the skill before you can teach anyone else. Do you agree? So, to make disciples, it's not so simple. It implies that, first of all, we must become disciples. You must have a certain mastery of the stuff before you can teach other people, before you can engage yourself, right? You must learn the ropes, if you like, of the covenant. Disciple must learn from the master first. And then, from there, you internalize the values. You don't just know the stuff, you practice the things. From there on, you make disciples, you influence other people, invite other people to come and examine the goodness and the plan of God for the world, not just for you or for Him. You become an ambassador. You train up other people in the covenant. This whole thing. Now, I imagine quite a lot of Christians will look at this and say, but you know, that's not what I signed up for, Pastor. I came to church because, you know, I want to be saved. That's all. I just want to go to heaven. Okay? The rest of the stuff, that's not for me. Other people will say, well, I am happy the way I am. This is exactly how I want to go to heaven. I don't want to grow. I don't want anything to happen. This is it. Right? I'm here. I'm not interested in all this disciple stuff. Yet other people will say, Pastor, I came here because of the blessings. You know, not so long ago, a couple of days ago, I actually met up with some old friends from university. We haven't seen them for like ages, decades, right? So when we sat down, we started sharing about each other, and they all turned out, they all became Christians. And they found out that I became a pastor, right? And I was the pastor of Church of Our Savior. So immediately they said, Church of Our Savior, yeah, I give you some feedback. You know, I tensed up, you know. So, okay, here comes the feedback. I hope it's good, right? I said, don't worry, it's good, good, good. They said, you know, I love your church. Your church is so nice, you know. Your worship is so good. I enjoy the music so much. Especially the youth band. Oh, their music is so nice. I enjoyed it so much. Then I thought she was almost going to say, you know, I want to become a member of your church. I want to be the disciple in your church. Instead, she said, the next time you have nice music, can you ask me to come or not? So I guess it's a compliment, but you know what? I feel like saying to her, you know, we are not MediaCorp. We are not in the entertainment business. Do you agree? As nice as our music is, and I praise God for it, that is not what the church is about. Do you agree? I wish they would say, you know what? Your people in your church are so committed. They are so wholehearted in serving God. Now that is a real compliment that God will sit up and take note of. Amen? But yes, well, you know, nice music, we do a lot of things. You know, back in the past, that we have this social gospel movement. The church went out, do a lot of good works, you know, in the society. But they forgot the point of the church. The church doesn't exist only to do good works. The good works is a means to make what? Disciples. That's right. So a lot of times we find churches who do, we're good at so many things. We do so many things. It's just like a tree has so many leaves. But God is not looking for leaves. What is God looking for? For fruit, for producing disciples. Now this, you got to get very straight. Okay, so some people say, but Pastor, I didn't want to, you know, I came here to be blessed. I came to receive blessings, to meet my needs, to meet friends. Okay, this is why I came. Now, you guess what? Jesus knew it. Jesus already know you're going to say that. Okay, He's very smart. In John chapter 6, verse 26, He was addressing a bunch of people. He said, you know, okay, let me just read to you just so that, you know, I'm not making this up, right? John chapter 6, verse 26. And we can put that on the screen as well. Jesus was talking to the disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. And he's talking to actually, I guess you could call his disciples, people who sort of identified himself with him, right? You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Your needs were met. Now listen, it's okay. God meets our needs. It's perfectly fine. And he's happy to meet our needs. But again, the church does not exist to meet your needs alone. Yes, we do meet needs, but that is not the primary purpose of the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so please don't be offended. Huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor still loves you. Okay? Okay, please don't be offended. Although we have needs, and all of us have needs, I have needs, alright? And the church can meet our needs, but the real purpose that God called out people is not just to meet needs. Right? It's not just to make you happy. It's not just make you feel nice, okay? And if some people say, well, you know, I choose a church because this church gives me that feeling. A lot of people do that, you know. Because I go to this church, I get a feeling, you know. The hair on my neck stand up. You know what? With a few wires and some electricity, I can still make the hair on your neck stand up, right? But only God can make us into His disciples. You understand what I'm saying? So don't choose based on these things. Somebody, oh, how many churches? No, listen. When you understand the purpose of the church, then you can pick. I mean, look, let's say you're going to buy a car. You say, wow, this car is so nice, you know. It can decorate my garage nicely. Look, a car might decorate your garage, but its purpose is not a decorative item, right? You don't choose on the basis of the how well it fit into your furniture design. You choose a car on the basis of how well it transports you. That's the main purpose of the church. So in the same way, some of us might miss out. So Jesus said, you know, you came because you ate the bread. Now, eating the bread is fine. Jesus still fed the multitudes. But that is not what he called people to do. And guess what happened to all this? Now, there were always crowds of people thronging after Jesus, right? There were lots of people who came after Jesus. He had 12 disciples, he had 70 disciples, but there were loads of other people who were always following after Jesus. Jesus said to them, you guys, you're this crowd, right? You're here just because you're eating the bread. Now, can we put up the slide with the concentric circles? Huh? Right, one slide. Faster. Yes, okay, please don't throw anything at the screen, right? Because you might think it's a dartboard. Okay, so you see, we are all in a community, the wider community. Everyone is in Singapore in a community, right? But out of the community, there's some crowd of people who are sort of like following. And, you know, in Singapore, we have charismatics, but we have the cruismatics, right? The people who cruise from church to church, right? Because they're just looking for a feeling, they're looking for their needs met. They're not, you know, particular. They're just kind of going around, okay? There's lots of people like this. And then some of them will say, you know what, I like this place, okay? This church has the most comfortable chairs and nice aircon. So I'm going to come and sit myself here. This is the congregation. We're looking at all of them. We are in the congregation. But inside the congregation, there's some people who said, I didn't just come here to get my needs met. I came here because I want to be part of God's plan. I heard the call of God. I'm signing up. I'm God's agent to change the world. I'm God's agent to make disciples of the world. You understand? Between congregation and committed, it's a huge divide. It's a big gap. Congregation, you have almost no cost. You have to pay nothing. But to become a committed person, you have to pay the cost of discipleship. There is a certain cost. It will demand your time. It will demand discipline in your life. It will demand you to change your lifestyle. It will demand your personal resources. When the chips are down, the congregation disappear. You look in John chapter 6, verse 66. Just a couple of verses after what we read just now in John chapter 6, verse 26, right? John chapter 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. These are not the committed. These are the congregation. They congregate around him. But when the chips are down, when the rubber meets the road, they are gone. But the committed people, aircon breakdown, they are still here. No car park, they are still here. Pastor asks you to discipline your life, you are still here. Ask you to read the Bible, you are still here. Because you are not here for yourself. You are not here because you feel good. You are here because of the mission of God. Because the church is supposed to be missional. Amen? I hope you understand this. No matter where you are in your Christian walk, I want you to know that the will of God for you in your life is to become a committed disciple. Not just part of the crowd that come after Jesus. Understandably, there are many people who are in that place, who haven't decided, but you have not decided. I want you to take a step towards making a decision. Decide for yourself, not just to be part of the crowd, not just to be in the congregation, but to become someone who's committed, who answers the call. What Jesus calls the ecclesia. The people who have answered the call of God. Amen? Amen? Yeah, so sometimes I'm not sure whether you guys are still there or not, right? Okay, so if you want to seek something, there are many more verses, you know, but I'm just going to skip that because you know that stuff. Jesus was trying to tell them to seek first the kingdom of God. Not that the other things are unimportant. You know, okay, I'll get to that, okay. But, so this involves a personal decision. Nobody can force you to become a committed person. We can't make you do it. It requires you to come to God. You hear the voice of God. You know, let's say your name is John. John. Or your name is... Okay, I can't think of all your names, sorry. I'm really bad with names. But God will just call you and say, you know, will you answer my call? If your answer is yes. You know, the price of following Jesus, of course, you know, is very clear, isn't it? You have to deny yourself. You carry your cross. You have to follow Him. But those who seek to save your own life will lose it. Right? So, the reward is greater than the cost you can ever pay. Don't worry about that. But for the moment, God is looking for people who make a personal choice and a personal decision. Not just to be the leaves, but so that you can be a fruitful tree for God. Now, I want to take some time to tell you about the changes that we are doing in Church of Our Savior. As we are building that physical building out there, we are making a lot of changes internally. We want to move towards a place where, in our church, we are very clear about our mission, right? We are very clear about our strategy. We revolve our strategy around our mission. And everything that we do is missional in that purpose. Everyone in church is missional. What do I mean? Can we put on the next slide? So the mission of the church is very clear, right? Can we just balik the other one? There's one more where the... Just quickly, don't worry about all that stuff. Ah, yes. Okay. So the purpose of the church is to make disciples. Let's be very clear about that. Okay? We have to be obsessively clear about that. If the tree, you know, when you have a tree, if it's that you prune the trees, right? The branches that are not fruitful, what do you do with it? Chop lah. Because it's wasting, it's eating up unnecessary resources, right? So the purpose of the church is to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded, baptizing them into the covenant, right? Training them, equipping them to make other disciples. Okay? They must be disciples first. Okay? So every department, every ministry, every cell in our church should therefore be also missional. If the church purpose is to be missional, then the cell's purpose is to be missional. If your purpose is your missionary, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, you are a missionary. Right? Some of you shocked. You know, I've been trying not to be a missionary for all my life. Suddenly you realize, the moment you accepted the covenant, you are a missionary. It's just a question of where you are as a missionary, right? God has placed you wherever you are a missionary for God, right? So everything else that we do in the church is really to facilitate this mission, this missional goal, all right? Can we have the chart? Like, next slide, the one that looks different from this. Hello? Oh, okay, great, thank you. Right? So, every church has the same mission. We all have the same Bible. We have the same Lord. You know, it's not as if you have some... Now, look, if you can get to a church where it has a different mission, our mission is to be happy. You know, something is wrong with that church. I'm not sure it's a Christian church, right? I mean, there are many cult groups out there who call themselves churches. Even when I was in Japan taking a bus, you know, I came past a building and the word was there, kyokai. Kyokai means church. And I think, oh, wow, church. I was excited. Then, look, no, I think it looks like one of those Shinto buildings, you know. You can call, everyone calls themselves church, alright? Even nowadays you have even Church of Satan. The question is not whether you call yourself this, the question is, are you aligned to the purpose of God? So, every church, regardless of your denomination, regardless of which country you are, what kind of form or structure you have, should have the same purpose of making disciples. But every local church might go about it slightly differently. Right? If you are in a persecuted country, if you are in a third world country, if you are in a first world country, you know, depending on your circumstances, you might go about it differently. That's what we call a local church vision. Every local church, even in Singapore, might go about... Some churches are organized for specific things like ministry, a church for the people in prison, right? Or they organize themselves differently, right? Now, in Church of Savior, we want to be a cell church. This is how we structure ourselves, right? Because it's too big. We have too many people. We have 3,000 over people. So, we want to organize ourselves in structure. But it must be based on the Bible. Biblical foundations. Cannot be based on convenience. cannot be based on, you know, whatever popular thing is. It must be based on the Word, which is why we are always teaching you the Word of God. Amen? I hope you enjoy and love the Word of God. Do you? But it also must be sustainable. You cannot do something that's so good only for one generation. Right? We are here because some previous generation did something for you. We must do the same for future generations. We are building a church not only for now, but for another 10 years, for another 20 years. So whatever we do must be sustainable. If you sit under the feet of a fantastic pastor teacher, wow, his sermon is so fantastic, you know, and you enjoy it so much, and then I ask you to teach someone else, you say, cannot, it's too complicated, right? It was too wonderful and too complicated, I can't teach another one. Then this is not sustainable anymore. The truths that you learn must become yours so that you can give it away. But if it's only something that you hear from such a so-called anointed teacher, but it's so complicated they cannot teach someone else, you know, it's a dead end. It's not fruitful. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Huh? So everything that we teach in this church, we're trying to make it simple. And it should be simple. The Bible is not very difficult. It's something that all of us should be able to understand. Amen. You do understand what I'm talking about, right? Okay, good. So, then we have this KPI, these three columns here, right? KPI. First of all, you need to have knowledge. Not in the world today, sometimes we hear people disparage knowledge. Say, it's all head knowledge only. Listen, the people perish for the lack of knowledge. You do need knowledge. Come on, now let's be realistic. When they say these things, these are hyperboles, they're extremes. In reality, we all need knowledge, especially godly knowledge, right? So when we talk about biblical foundation, we are talking about knowing the right stuff. Because right knowing leads to right doing. Okay, wrong knowing leads to wrong doing. So we want this. The first part, we've already done about half a year covering the covenantal framework. Right? We went from Genesis all the way through the first five books to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, all the way down to New Testament, right? The Gospels. So this is the comprehensive framework. So all of you should learn this. So you know exactly what God is up to. So you should know God's plan from the beginning to the end. You know exactly what He's doing today. No change. He's still trying to redeem the world. We're trying to get back to Eden, if you like, right? To restore everyone. You should know that, and not only you should know it, you should be able to explain it to other people. That's why we'll have an exam at the end of, okay, forget it. I know all of you suddenly, exam only, you all wake up. Huh? But rightly so, you know, it should be such that if there was that exam, you'll be able to pen it down. Okay, point one, point two, point three, all right? To help you, we're hoping to put all this stuff into a booklet. Simple booklet, everything, okay? So this first half of a year, we've done the Old Covenant. Now we're going to do another series called Fire Up. I will explain that in a second. Then beyond that, we're going to do Quest for the Kingdom. Okay, we're looking at all the parables of Jesus concerning the kingdom. There's all together about 100 over, but 55 or so unique ones, okay? And then beyond that, we are looking at Paul and the Law and James, okay? And then afterwards, we'll look at the life of King David, quite a long series on Christian ethics. This will cover the 2 years. During these 2 years, you're supposed to learn and master all these things, right? You're supposed to be good enough at this thing so that you can explain it to someone else. In other words, you must be the one. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must be the one. Okay? This is not just for your information. This is not for your entertainment. This is so that you can master it and you can teach someone else. All our material, we'll try and make available to you. Alright? It's already on, but okay, we are still working at this. We may not get it perfectly right in the first round, but we want to make it so that it's easy and it's transferable. If it's not transferable, you cannot make disciples. Do you agree? So something must be in a form that you can pass it on. Okay? Secondly, fire up. What is fire up? Okay, it's not enough to just know the biblical framework of God. You've got to be a kind of person, right? So can we have the slide on fire up? Okay, actually it's fire up plus plus, but plus plus. Now, when we talk about being a Christian, having a Christian character, there's so many things involved, you know, I mean, you got to do this. And so, in order to simplify it, this is not comprehensive, but in order to simplify it, so that when you teach someone, you know exactly what to use as a skeletal framework. Then we have got this F-I-R-E-U-P, faith, integrity, R, responsibility, excellence, unity, and prayer. So, these things, we feel, are a good starting point for every Christian. Okay, so we will have a series, 6 sermons, on one of each, but actually you do a lot more of this in the cells. But faith, for example, right? Everybody needs faith. Do you agree? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us, right? So we need to have faith to make plans, to set goals, to take risks, to be creative, to step out and obey God, right? That's something all of us need to do. You know, someone said faith is the currency of heaven. You know, I was in Japan. In Japan, the currency of Japan is yen, right? So, I got to have yen if I want to buy anything. No yen, no food. Okay? So, in the kingdom of God, faith, when you step out in faith, you're opening a door for God to do something amazing in your life. You're opening a door for God to grow you. But you just sit here, you don't exercise faith, nothing will happen in your life. Okay? Status quo. You're not grow. You won't grow. You won't bear fruit. So, faith, for example, very much. Integrity is being true to ourselves and true to other people. Very important. Christians must be truthful people, right? True to ourselves, true to God, true to other people. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I was always very curious because some of these Christians I know, very strange. They talk to you just like me, Singlish and all that. But when they start preaching, suddenly, it's almost like a different spirit comes. Praise God! Hallelujah! The power of heaven is... I think, what's so strange about these people? Just now, they were talking to me normally, right? But suddenly, we don't want pretentious Christians. We want authentic Christians. People I talk to, they're normal. They don't weird you out, you know. You don't talk to them and suddenly they speak to you in King James English. You don't want this kind of people. You want people who people look at you and you know what? What you see is what you get. That's what we ought to be. We don't want people to look at us and think us Christians are some sort of strange, weird people. If so, why would they want to become disciples? Right? People with integrity, responsibility. You know, many people will tell me, Pastor, but I don't know how to make disciples. Don't know, malun no. Well, what you, I mean, can you imagine, Pastor, I'm so hungry. I've been praying so hard, yet I'm so hungry. If you're hungry, just go to the kitchen, get something to eat. Are you waiting for someone to bring the food to you? See, responsibility, the onus of discipleship lies with you. You must take responsibility for yourself. Because there's so many of you, right? Every one of us need to be responsible Christians. But not just for ourselves, but also for those around us. And for the wider kingdom of God. We want to teach our Christians to be that. Church of our Savior is not an entitled church where people sit around, shake legs, and wait for someone to do something for them. People who pray, God, how come you didn't do this? How come you doing that? As if you're a director. We are not a church of spectators. We are a church of responsible people. Right? Responsible come to church and ask, where shall I sit today to make the church service better? Right? Not, where shall I sit today so I can escape faster? Right? So this is how we think about this. Responsibility. Alright? Excellence. God deserves the best. Do you agree? Okay, no problem over that. But not just because God deserves the best that we should do everything. Now, we are not quite there yet. We try to do it the best. But we should always try to do and offer God the best, right, that we have, that we can give. But not just that. Imagine someone comes to church. He's a broken man. That is not where God wants him to stay. God's intention is to elevate him, to bring him up, to raise him up to a higher place. He wants him to grow. That is towards a move towards excellence. Wherever you are today, I want to tell you, okay, wherever you are, that God wants you to be better. Do you realize this? God wants you to grow, to be more mature, to be stronger. Wherever you are today you, God has a more excellent way for you. Amen? So in this church, we believe in excellence. Right? Unity, of course, you know, the one chopstick, two chopstick, 10 chopsticks can break or not? Can break or not? Unless you're Incredible Hulk, but none of you are green today, right? So, the place of agreement is the place of power, isn't it? The Bible is clear. God commands a blessing when brothers sit together in unity. So, we obviously need to learn to work together. There's strength in that, okay? And of course, prayer is dependent. All of this is not based on our own strength. We are just obeying God radically, but it is God who does it. God who enables it. Amen? So, briefly, this is just a summary. We're going to have a 6 weeks sermon, one on each this, to talk more about how we can really live this out. But it's exciting, it's challenging, is it? Because you are going to put faith in action in your life, okay? Can we go back to the other slide? Like the one with the chart. Yes, okay. So, that is just something every Christian needs. But then you have another section about ministry. We talk about the fivefold. I say equipping, because you know in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 talks about what is commonly called the fivefold ministry. But verse 12 says, and we have to equip the saints. I believe it is in this thing. So I call it the fivefold equipping, because we tend to, okay, do you know what the fivefold are? The first is A for apostles, P for prophets, right? And then, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Okay, exam, you guys have to know this stuff, okay? Go memorize these things. Last time we used to do memory verses. These days we got no more memory. We only got iPad, you know, all these things, right? okay, don't go and memorize these things. Now, we used to think, oh, that guy is an apostle, that guy is an evangelist. No, listen, I'm not talking about the offices. I'm talking about the qualities of being apostolic, for example. An apostolic quality, for example, might be someone who goes into a situation, maybe you go to your office and you see, you know what, there's no Christian fellowship here. You'll be the one who started, right? You know what? Maybe I will start this. I'm going to get the Christians together. I'm going to organize ourselves. I'm going to think of how we can get our Christians here to reach my office. Okay, that is an apostolic quality, right? Maybe you go to a school, and in your school there are no Christians meeting. You are the guy who starts it. You are, it's like St. Paul. St. Paul goes into all these Gentile places where there are no churches, and he plants churches wherever he goes, right? That's St. Paul. He has this apostolic quality. And I believe that in the church, we should have these apostolic qualities as well. Not just for the missionaries, but of course, especially for the missionaries, but all of you, wherever God has put you, you may want to think about what it means to be apostolic in that situation. Because God may want you to do something that has not been done in that place before, so that you can see a blessing that has not been seen in that place before. Amen? So all of you are aware, okay, think, I'm talking about you. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Okay? Where are you today? Are you in your workplace? Apostolic calling. Then you think about, if everyone was like St. Paul, finished, and please don't ask St. Paul to be a counselor. Because he counseled John Mark. What happened to John Mark? He ran home to his mother, right? Okay, you can't have everyone like Paul. You need some Barnabases, people with pastoral heart, right? Come and sayang, and okay, it's alright, you know. When Paul said that you're useless, he didn't really mean it, okay? He was just a godly uselessness, alright? Whatever, you know what I mean? He just come and restore the person and, look, Mark, don't worry. Tomorrow I'll get you to... And you need people who are pastors, right? But neither can you have a whole... Imagine your whole cell group, only the pastoral type. Everyone just sayang, you have a pity party all the time, you know. You don't get anything done. So really, in the kingdom of God, there's a certain economy to it. You need the pastoral types, you need the evangelistic types, you need the teacher types, you need the apostolic types, you know, you need the prophetic types, and so on and so forth. We're going to talk about that as well, alright? But this whole thing constitutes the knowledge, the payload. Now, in a rocket, you know what's a payload? It's the bit at the top. There's a lot of bits of the rocket. As the rocket goes up, it burns up some stuff and then it ditches the fuel, right? Have you seen these bits before? Right? All these things, they are important, but they are not the main thing, you see? The main thing is that you have this payload that you're trying to deliver from generation to generation. The biblical content, the things that has handed down to us, traditions and apostolic traditions, handed out from generation to generation. This is what you want to learn so that you can pass on, right? So for you to receive this first, in order that you can pass it on. But if you haven't received it yet, or you receive it partially, then you cannot pass it on. So first, before you make disciples, you must learn and master this thing. This is why we have this series, okay? We are teaching you these things, but this is we are trying to get our act together. We are doing this. I hope you have learned something from, you know, the first half of the year when we covered these things, alright? Now, next. Knowledge, though important, is not the only thing. You know, for much of biblical knowledge, is learned from doing, right? So where do we do it? That's where cells come in. But cells are missional. Currently, the way we do sales is people come, you join a cell, you find a cell that you like, or you find a cell that's near your house, you find a cell that meets your needs. In other words, we organize ourselves according to convenience. But a cell that's organized by convenience will result in a church that's convenience. So it become a convenience store, right? But if a church is missional, then a cell cannot be organized for convenience, it must be organized for missional purposes. So we are trying. That requires you to help. Move to a place where we organize ourselves, not based on convenience, but based on purpose. So for example, we think of a cell like a mission team. You know, when we have a mission team, let's say to Bobo Naro at the end of the year, right? We put a slide and we say, you know, if you want to join this team, pray about it. And then the cost is how much? $1,500 or something like this, right? And after you join the team, you know, there's going to be a certain number of weeks of training. After that, you meet regularly to practice your song, your skit, your whatever program that you're going to present. At the end of the year, you go there, you do your thing, and then that comes to an end, right? So there's a limited lifespan. So cells, we're hoping to have a limited lifespan. Right now, our cells are unlimited lifespans. When you're in a cell, you're in a cell forever. It's called a prison cell, all right? So now, we want a cell that's missional, all right? Everyone say missional. So that every cell, when you ask, why do you go to cell? I don't go to cell because it's convenient. I don't go to cell because my friends are there. I go to cell because I want to engage in the purpose of God. So some cells will be, you know, our sales mission field is, let's say, a taxi driver cell, right? It's taxi drivers. Or maybe people who take... So taxi drivers maybe get together as a cell, they study together, they train together, and they have a strategy to reach their field. If you are a mother, maybe you got, you know, not working mother cell, and all the mothers, because you're same time, right? Maybe you all can bring all your kids together or something. Then you do your... That is how to reach other mothers like your... That is your mission field. You are in a school, then that particular school, everyone who's in that school will join you to form a cell in that school. That school becomes your mission field. Every cell has a mission. And cells, of course, you can decide, depending on where you are, you can decide your mission. But please, don't tell me, Pastor, our mission field is Whampoa Hawker Center Market, and our goal is fishball. When I eat more fishball. Okay. That may be a goal, but it is not a goal aligned to the disciple-making purpose of the church. Amen? Right? So don't give all this weird stuff, you know, golf cell and all these things. Unless you are trying to reach the people who are playing golf. I think that's just an excuse, right? Might as well have fishing cell and movie watching cell, okay? So you want cells that are aligned clearly to the purpose of God. Now, it's a long way between here and there. Obviously, there are many. People ask, but how what about my current cell? You know, how are we going to adjust this? Or how are we going to adjust that? There are many, many, many things. We are trying to get there, but we start with the end in mind. You see, you start with what God wants, and you work out everything else. You don't work out everything else, and you see what you can give God. You understand what I'm saying? So Church of Savior is like this. We want to move to a place where you are radically obedient to God. Amen? So the cells is where you do ministry, where you do training, where you strategize, pray together. That's where you have your teamwork. And then the fruit, a cell must produce a fruit. But a cell must produce a cell, you know. What fruit? The fruit of a cell is a cell. What's the fruit of a mango tree? Won't be a durian, right? Correct? Won't be suddenly come out something else. If you're a cell, the fruit must be another cell. That is the goal. At the end of this period, right? Hopefully your strategy have paid off. Right? If not, you put some fertilizer around it. Hopefully next year pay off. Otherwise, maybe I must change the strategy, right? Or change something. So, a cell must produce a cell. A church must produce a church. Isn't that right? Whether we plant a church in another country in a missionary context or another church in Singapore. But if a cell cannot even produce a cell, then a church definitely cannot produce a church, right? If you're a diocese, then you must produce a diocese. Okay, but that's not my problem. Okay, that's the bishop's problem. Alright? By the way, we don't welcome the bishop of Madagascar here. So, I have to think about what I say carefully. Right? Now that is KPI. This is what we're talking about from Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, right? To study, to practice it, and to teach, to impact the world. So this is where we are trying to go as a church. It's a grand plan. We are not quite there yet, but this is where we want to go. But it all comes back to individually we deciding to be committed to the purpose of God. I know many of us came to church because our needs were met. And praise God for that. But, excellence, that is not where God wants you to stay. You may have come in because your needs were met. Fine. Praise God. But certainly God does not want you to forever be in a place of just wanting your needs to be met. Isn't it? You don't want to be a sponge. Right? You want to be growing to a point where you are not just a disciple, but you're also making disciples. This is the journey we're on, these 2 years. So hopefully, by 2018, when we consecrate that physical building out there, we are ready to consecrate a church that's strong. You know, sometimes you have a church, 3,000, 4,000 people, right? But the real strength, when you do anything, only 200 people or 100 people really commit themselves. You know, this happens very often for us. Well, so many people, surely somebody can help. No, 3,000 people, we cannot even find one person to do something, right? That's because a lot of leaves, you know, but no fruit. We want to have committed people, disciples who are the fruit of the church. Amen? Amen? Okay, so this is where I want to leave you because we are on a series, we are on a journey. Remember the stuff we gave you? Remember? Have you? And maybe it's at home propping up your mango tree. Okay, I'll tell you, okay. Did I tell you about... Yeah, I told you about my mango trees, right? Okay. So, we're going to pray that God will help us on this journey. And I'll ask you to ask yourself. Because, you see, I can't make you do anything. Holy Spirit will prompt your heart. But you will have to decide that, you know, this is something that I want. I'm here because I answer the call of God. I'm God's ecclesia. I'm not just part of the crowd. I'm not just part of the congregation. I'm committed. When the chips are down, you know, when things don't go quite well, I'm still here. Because I'm here for God. I'm not here just for myself. Amen? Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we want to thank you because you have counted us worthy to be part of your world-changing plan. You have called us to be your covenant people and you have entrusted us with this great commission. It is not a great suggestion. It's not a great option. This is what being in church means. Lord, we thank you that you count us worthy, but Lord, help us because we are not strong. Help us, Lord, to be clear. Help us to be trained, to be equipped so that we can be fruitful for you. Father, we pray that we can come back. God willing, when you see Church of our Savior, you will not just see the leaves, but you see fruits, many fruits upon the branches of this tree here. So God, will you bless each one of us? Help us to grow. Lord, the decision we need to make is not a momentary decision. It's not an emotional reaction. It is a change in our lifestyle. It is a change in our priorities. It's a change in how we see you. God, may we not just be here because of the bread that we ate, but because we want to be part of your purpose. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Will you stand up together as we sing this closing song?
Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through.
That is our common prayer, that God's glory will go out through our lives. Now, some of you might be wondering, what about the Holy Spirit? What about supernatural? What about healing? You know, all of it's in there. Okay, don't worry about these things. Just focus on the purpose and then we'll move everything in. This is God's plan for us. And you know, when you find yourself in the middle of God's will, that's the best place to be, right? Because God will bless. When your will is aligned with God's will, you can be sure that God will bless it. Amen. Father, we thank you for, you know, your wonderful goodness to us. We thank you for calling us. Now, Lord, as we go from this place, we ask that you not just bless us, but make us a blessing to the nations, Lord. Blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be with all of us now and always. Amen. Amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. All right, I'll see you back next week. All right.